The title of my message today is Daniel, and specifically it's called The Way of Babylon. There's something about Babylon, and we'll get into a lot about this. But what I find is that when you look at Daniel and his friends, that they found a way to stand firm in their beliefs and their standards and the truth of God in a culture that was opposed to them. They didn't compromise, but yet at the same time, they were not so dogmatic that people were appalled by them. It wasn't just, you know, those four and no more. Literally, you know, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. But today I think that a lot of Christians, they see it as either or. Either I stand against culture and everyone hates me because of my beliefs, or I compromise. I give in to different things so that I can be accepted. Or even yet, we come to the place to where we can say, you know, to have an impact on culture, we have to change the way the Bible is interpreted in order to make it relevant for today. Hell, that's metaphorical. It doesn't really exist. A loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Marriage, that's antiquated and old-fashioned. You know, there's so many different ways we can do that today. Truth, it's relative. You know, it's subjective to our feelings. You know, my experience is unique, and so how I perceive truth is different than how you perceive truth, because we come from different places, different ways, and different things. Love, it's a feeling. We could say, you know, the Bible's too tough. It's too narrow on some topics, and culture will not get our message unless we adapt to how things are thought of today. But you know what? I really believe that we can stand firm and love well at the same time. Amen. I don't think it is, well, this is the truth and just deal with it. I think that we need to be able to connect with those around us. That just as Jesus showed us, that it's grace and truth. It's grace before truth. That we have to connect with those that are in our lives and around us before we can even have a voice to correct things and show them who God is and how he loves them and wants to be a part of their lives. This is what Daniel and his friends did. So how do we live our lives really in a pagan culture? You don't have to be in deepest, darkest Africa or in India or some other place that, oh, that's a pagan culture. Any culture that doesn't recognize Jesus as Lord, not God save our country, but Jesus is Lord, is a pagan culture as far as it shows in the Bible. So how do we do this? You see, we have to make a choice when it comes to the culture in which we live in. Either we will set the culture as believers, or we will reflect the culture in which we live in. Last week I talked about, you know, you can either be a thermostat or a thermometer. And what it came down to is I was telling the group on Wednesday night, I come into the church around 8 o'clock in the morning, and our thermostat is in Pastor Kyler's office, and I go to my office, and I'm like, oh, it's just a little bit too cold. So I go into his office, and I look at the temperature, like, oh no, got to bump it up. And I thought, you know, that's just how it is for our Christian lives. We walk into a room, and we can feel the temperature of the culture. Are we just going to say what the temperature is, or are we going to say, you know what, no. We're going to bump it up a bit. And as our presence comes in, we influence those around us and we set the temperature rather than just state what it is. This is what Daniel and his friends did. And I believe this is what God has called us as the church to do in the situations we find ourselves in. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, you've heard this verse before, but it says, "Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." It says everyone. Not just the church service, but everyone you come into contact will praise and give glory to God because your light is shining, because you are not reflecting the culture, but you are setting the culture and what it looks like. Amen. Salt and light, what do? Salt makes things taste better. Light makes things shine brighter. You are called to make life better and brighter for those that you come around, that you come into contact with. We are called to do this. We're supposed to have this kind of impact and influence on our culture. This is exactly what Daniel and his friends did. They made things brighter and they made things better because they were uncompromising in their standards and their faith and their trust in God. But they also didn't beat people over the heads with their Bibles. They didn't compromise. They weren't bigoted. They spoke the truth in love. They showed grace. You know, as Christians, we think, well, that's impossible. Well, I'm just going to retreat to my church. I've got my family. I have Wednesday nights. I've got Sunday mornings. I've got K-Love. I've got all these podcasts. All I have to do is just me and Jesus, me and Jesus. Don't worry about the rest of it. But that's not what God called us to. That's also not what Jesus prayed for us in our lives. In fact, in John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is making his last prayer before he goes to the cross. And here's what he says. He says, I am not asking you, God the Father, to take them out of the world. Do you ever wish that, Lord, just take me home? Or God, let me have a cabin up in the woods where nobody can ever bother me. And make sure there's a nice lake full of fish that I can just fish. I can be a fisher of fish and just, Lord, take me there. That's not the prayer of Christ. But, this is his prayer, keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. You see, it's so easy for us as Christians to get this Christian bubble mentality. And I find the bigger the church, the more opportunity you have for this to happen. Tara and I were at a church in Phoenix. We called it all the time the Cave Creek bubble. When you have 20,000 people in a church, literally, then the sanctuary sat 8,000 people alone. You can live your entire life at church. You can even sleep there if you want, and they're never going to know. Seriously. And there was Christians like that. And I remember we were in Bible college, they said, don't be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. But we can become that way if we get this Christian bubble mentality that's just, oh, I can do it all in the church. And it's great to be a part of church, but we're not called to be out of the world. We're just called to be protected from the evil one. We're called to be protected from the enemy. We're not of the world, but we are still in the world. This is the challenge. This is the challenge that Daniel and his friends faced in Babylon. How do they live in Babylon, yet confront the culture that it represents? How do I live in a world and not become like it? How can we even have an influence? How can we have an influence in the middle of all that we face? You know, it's interesting, as I said, I've been working on my degree in psychology, and there's this, the shifts that have taken place, especially like about the last 150 years, to where the scientific revolution of empiricism, to where it's like, if you cannot physically measure or observe something, then it doesn't exist and we don't care about it. It's in our schools, it's in the social sciences that, okay, well, we can't measure or put our finger on the metaphysical, so therefore it doesn't exist. And it's very interesting that even a lot of psychologists for the longest time, they didn't recognize consciousness because you can't measure consciousness. They said there has to be a way in which we can measure every part. And so these guys started doing these experiments where they would like drink super hot water. What they do is they put like tubes down their throats and then dump hot water in there and then measure how things felt and try to figure out how does that work with the mind and how is it all related. It's actually extremely fascinating. And then you have guys like Sigmund Freud that sort of pushed against that. He said, well, no, we're going to have, here's the different phases, and here's how the consciousness becomes, and here's how personality develops. Here's what human nature is. And so the world is trying to describe that which they cannot touch or measure, but yet they put themselves in this situation where if you can't measure it, if you can't touch it, if you can't see what it is or how much it weighs, then it doesn't exist. And this is still taking place today, and this is how culture has tried to dumb down those who believe in God or mock God. Literally what it does, it promotes this way or this mindset of Babylon that has been there from the very beginning to remove God out of the world and let us be God for ourselves. I want to focus on what I believe is the single factor that drives every form of ungodliness that you will encounter in your life, that is in this world, from the past to the time of Daniel to the times right now. You see, I believe every single sin is rooted in the way of Babylon. And we will see this from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, how this prevailing thought or mindset is in the world and pushes against God and His ways. It is very much what culture is, and that which tries to make us conform to the ways of the world. So Daniel, the book of Daniel, it takes place in this place called Babylon. Does anybody know where Babylon is, current day, right now? Just throw it out there. Iraq. There's nothing wrong with Iraq. And I don't think it's so much about a physical plot of dirt, or sand in their case, but a mindset, a way of living life that Babylon represents. It's an attitude more than a place. It's a spirit, as I said, that existed in the very beginning, during Daniel's time, and it still exists today. But we need to recognize it and how it affects our lives right now, how it affects our families. Moms, you need to know how this affects your kids and actually put safeguards in their lives and train them how to go against, not to go against culture, but to influence it and not be affected by it. As a pastor, this is my job. To say, here's how you live a righteous life in a pagan world. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. This morning, we need to expose the ways of Babylon. You see, once we understand how our enemy, the devil, operates and works, he doesn't have as good of a chance as deceiving us and pulling us into the garbage that is out there. We find that the biggest lie that Satan has ever told starts in the very first words he's ever spoken on the earth to man. And it's in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, as he's talking to Eve about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he says, you won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like him, knowing both good and evil. Now think about this. This is what the world does. God doesn't know what's best. Does God even exist? No, he just wants to make you be subject to him. He's trying to keep good things for himself. He just wants you to be the servant. You see, the way of Babylon does this, and this is on your first point on your notes. The way of Babylon always elevates people and lowers God. Think about this for a moment. You see this right now. You see this in the movement of empiricism, which is, I said with science, is that if you can't measure it, it doesn't exist. If man can't validate it, well, that proves God doesn't exist. And so for those who believe in God, they're lower because they can't measure God. Can't prove him. The way of Babylon always elevates people and lowers God. It's the same thing that the devil did in the garden. You're not going to die. God doesn't know what he's talking about. Eat of it. He's just trying to keep you down. God's trying to keep you from what you could really be. And this convinced Eve and Adam. This is the biggest lie ever said, and it's continuing to be told to mankind. It's this lie. If you follow me, you'll find I'm all about you. That's what Satan was saying. If you do this, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to find out the truth, Adam and Eve. I'm your buddy. I'm all about you. God's not for you. God's against you. Exact opposite of what we just sang. I want you to have what you want. And I'll give it to you. Don't follow God. Because God, he's all about himself. But me, let's eat this fruit. Let me show you what life could really be. This is the lie. But you know what? It comes in different versions. You know, you can drop down a little bit to Genesis chapter 11, and this is where this lie, this way of Babylon, finds its name. In Genesis chapter 11, you have the heading says the Tower of Babel. Everybody read about the Tower of Babel before? So this is the place where mankind says, you know what? We're all that. Yeah. We're all that and a bag of chips. Right. Honestly, I'd rather have fries. But, you know, restaurants that give chips, and I know you're probably a deli, but fries are better. But anyways, you're all that and a bag of fries. That is really good. And so they start to build this tower. And as God observes them and what they're doing, he says, you know what? This is ridiculous. They will not acknowledge me. They're trying to elevate themselves above me. Well, I'll take care of that right now. And it says in verse 9, it says, that is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. You see, if you're going to promote yourself above God, you're going to end up in confusion. Amen. Babel, it means confusion. It means a deranged way of thinking that produces confusion in our lives. I mean, think about that. I mean, again, common sense. I am going to build a tower so tall. The air's not thin up there. I mean, seriously. I've never been at the top of Mount Rainier. Has anybody here ever been on the top of Mount Rainier? Julie? Julie, what's the highest you've ever been? Have you been in real... Was the air thinner up there than it is down here? It affects you. But not the Babylons, or the Babylonians. The way of Babylon, it causes confusion. Deranged thoughts. If we don't live in a time right now where there is deranged thoughts, I don't know if we ever have. The way of Babylon, the way of culture, will lead to confusion. It will lead to frustration. We're experiencing, I believe, this right now. Mass confusion across our country. Why else would somebody go into a place and kill people? Shoot them up? Why else would we have cities that are just overrun with drugs and poverty and all these things? Other than their ways that are opposite of God's. It's a deranged way of thinking. But this is happening in the hearts and minds of so many people all across the country. In the church. This way has crept into our places. As we said, you know what? The Bible's not really relevant today. Where was God when that happened? And we let offense come in. The reality is this. God's right where we left him. If you left him in your chair on Sunday and didn't invite him home with you, that's where he's at. But the reality is this. This is the truth. God wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to be close to you. He wants to speak with you every single day. I mean, the promise you hear so many preachers and Christians throw out there is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn away from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. God wants to be close to us. He wants to be close to us. But we have to invite him in. Babel. Babylon. It's a deranged way of thinking that produces confusion in the soul. If you're here today and there's chaos in your life, you think, this is just crazy, I don't know what to do, and you're anxious and you don't, I mean, just nothing makes sense and everything's a cloud over your life. It may be that you have bought into the lie that Satan is telling. That you can do this without God. Lower God, elevate yourself. This is the Babylonian way. Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. Actually, chapters 17 and 18 in the book of Revelation talk about Babylon, but I only want to focus on this one thing because it completely describes who and what it is. It says in verse 5, a mysterious name was written on her forehead. It said, Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world. Debauchery. It's a great word. I remember hearing that in Bible college. I loved it. Ribaldry. Babylon is the most vile, obscene things of the world. And this is what culture embraces. Everything that is ungodly has its origin in the way of Babylon. It started in Genesis. It will be seen in Revelation. It was in Daniel's time. It was in the time of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 47. And if the top of the chapter, you know, there's always like these little titles over the chapters in the Bible. Well, this one is titled Babylon. And you drop down to verse 8. It says, listen to this, you pleasure-loving kingdom. This is the way of Babylon. Living at ease and feeling secure. Self-love, self-pleasure. Finding security in yourself. You say, I am the only one, and there is no other. And this phrase right here is all of it. I am, and there is no other. It's all about me. There's a country song like that. I just thought about that. It's all me, me, me. Who sang that song? Come on, I need to know right now. Toby Keith, great song. YouTube it, and you can find The Way of Babylon in Toby Keith. It says, I will never be a widow or lose my children. Well, both of these things will come upon you in a moment. Widowed and the loss of your children. Yes, these calamities will come upon you despite your witchcraft and magic. You felt secure in your wickedness. No one sees me, you said, but your wisdom and knowledge have led you astray. And you said, I am the only one, and there is no other. This is the spirit that is prevailing in the world today. This is that which elevates I am, me, and lowers the great I am. It's crazy. Even the devil isn't original enough to think up of words for himself. I mean, it's in Exodus chapter 3 where God says, you tell them, I am the Lord your God. I am came to you. And here the very lie of the devil tries to pervert and twist I am and say, no, I am, I am. I am my own God. God doesn't care about you. Don't fall for the trap of I am. To say, I know more than God knows. I love better than God loves. I could judge better than God judges. In fact, if I was God, I'd make different laws. God doesn't get it. God's not relevant for today. People are so much smarter than God. This narrow-minded, antiquated, out-of-date way of life. That's the I am of the world. Babylon does, this is in your notes, the ABC, actually yours isn't ABC, but it says Babylon is self, dash. The first thing that you'll find about Babylon, and we find in this verse, these verses here, is that Babylon is self-elevating. Babylon raises yourself up. Isn't it interesting how we live in a world, and in psychology, one of the main things that we talk about is self-esteem. How do you make people feel better about themselves? And there's all these different ways of doing that. And honestly, there's actually a lot of good things within this, okay? So I'm not knocking it. But in proper perspective, I think it could be a lot more effective. But there's so much time that's spent in, how can I make myself feel better about me? It's all about me. This self-elevating part of Babylon, it comes from the forms of being self-adoring. trying to look, make myself look the best. I think social media, I'm sometimes on it, but I have to laugh at it. Because everything people post is because we're all looking for the likes. How much do people like me? How much do people like me? How much do people like me? And then if somebody doesn't like it, then we get offended because so-and-so should have liked it. They should have already been on there and done that. Okay, I'm telling you right now, I get on maybe once a week if I'm bored. So if I don't like your stuff, it's because I'm not on it. But there's nothing wrong with it, okay? I'm not saying that. But if it gets this place to where you find self-adoration and you feel yourself elevated and your esteem being built up and built... Where's your guitar? Okay. Okay. Pride goes before a fall. Remember that. Okay. Look at me! Please, post it! Second thing, Babylon is self-building. This is what took place in Genesis chapter 11. We're going to build ourselves up so high that we don't need God. Basically what Babylon says is, I can do life without Him. I don't need God in my life. Be honest, there's a lot of Christians where Sunday is just a ritual. And Monday through Saturday, you don't need God in your life. You don't have God in your life. You build your own business, build your own family, build your own success. If we think this just a little bit, the way of Babylon has crept into your life as a Christian. I'll let you know when I need you, God. You just stay in my Sunday, and I'll let you know when you can come out and play. I'll live the way I want to, but if an emergency comes up, then I'll call upon you. You know, it's interesting that in prosperity, churches are empty, but in tragedy, they're filled up to the rafters. We have to be really careful about self-building. Just building us up. Yep. Comes to the third thing about Babylon. Babylon is self-indulging. I want to do what I want when I want it. This is a narcissistic, humanistic belief about our feelings. How important we think our feelings are. A loving God would not tell me to leave something that I feel is right for me. That's just wrong. I know better than God. My feelings know more than God knows. How dare God call what I feel as sin? Again, remember, last week I talked about Jesus brought grace before he brought truth. Unmerited favor and love and mercy. And then he speaks truth. But yes, God can call sin, sin.
That's right.
But we've become so self-indulging that we've elevated ourselves, second time, and lowered God down. We've elevated our feelings above God's truth. Which is the last thing. Babylon always makes God lower. As Satan said in the very beginning, Adam, Eve, you need to be elevated. You need to be lifted up. And God, he needs to be lowered down. You need to be all that you really can be. Eat the fruit. Babylon makes God less than he is. Puts God down here. And that's what culture does. I mean, even I experienced it this week. I mean, culture, it mocks God. Makes fun of God. Puts its nose up at the truth we see in God's word and says, it's not real because you can't measure it. It says, I am the only one, and there is no other. This is a blatant mockery of God. As I said, Exodus 3:14, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. But culture says, no, I am my own I am. And there's nobody else. Culture will say, God doesn't love you. If he did, he'd let you be who you feel you are. What kind of loving God would call me out of what I feel is right in my heart? How could that be right? But the truth is this, the greatest love I have ever known is a God who graciously forgives me and then calls me out of that which is killing me to restore me to what he made me to be. But Babylon will say, God not only doesn't love me, he's against me. He's mean, he's outdated, he's old-fashioned. That's a lie. All of that lowers who God is. It makes people believe that they know more about life than God does. See, I believe that everything in the Bible is for our best interest. It's not for his. God didn't give us his word to make us lower and lower and lower. It's for our good. It's not for his good. He already is good. Culture will say, no, 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 no. God just asks too much. Nobody can do this. How can I combat these feelings? No, 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 no. But God's saying, no, no. Only a loving God would call us out of our sins and then tell us to go and sin no more. That's what a loving God does. That's the battle that's taking place. But it's the Babylon way to say God asks too much and he shouldn't ask that of anyone. Here's the truth. Here's the reality. The way of Babylon can be in any one of us. And we need to continually allow the Holy Spirit to search us. It says in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my action or my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. This is where we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 4 now with Nebuchadnezzar. This account where he talks about his dream is really the pinnacle, the main theme of what the way of Babylon is. It says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. Life was good. So good that it must be because of me. Because it's all about me. The I am. But as he is standing there admiring himself, and he goes to bed that night, he has a dream. And in his dream, he dreams about this tree, this huge tree, this tree of blessing, this tree of abundant fruit, and how it covers the entire nation. But all of a sudden, it gets cut down at the stump. A stump is left, and it's yarded off. And it disturbs him. And so he gets all of his magicians and his soothsayers and the magi and all these people, and even this little Hebrew boy named Daniel. He says, I need to know what this dream's all about. Dream analysis. Freud. Read about it. I've been reading about it all week. But anyways, he brings in Daniel. And think about that. Again, Daniel was influencing his culture. He was influencing the culture of Babylon. He was not reflecting it. So much so that the greatest man of the kingdom says, I need Daniel here because that's a guy that I can trust what he says. That's who we should be in our culture. Not reflecting the culture, but setting the temperature. And it's amazing, even as Daniel comes in, I mean, Daniel could lose his life over this. But look what it says in verse 22. It says, that tree, your majesty, is you. That's a pretty bold statement. Off with your heads, what could have happened. You have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to the heavens, and your rule is to the ends of the earth. Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and let him live with the animals of a field for 7 periods of time. He was basically saying this, King, Babylon is about to come into your life. Confusion. Deranged ways of thinking. Literally, you are going to go insane. I was thinking about this. I couldn't think of the song. I know it's DC Talk, but there's a song that Tara always sings that says, insane in the membrane. Something, something, something. Oh, who was that?
It's a secular song.
There we go. If it's a secular song, insane in the membrane. Are you sure that wasn't a DC Talk song? Oh, okay. Anyways, okay. Completely messed it up for me. But that should have been the name of this message. Insane in the membrane, Babylon. And this is exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Interesting though, as he is confused and left mentally insane, we find what happens. I mean, so Daniel tells him this, and it says, then 12 months later, as Nebuchadnezzar is sitting there in his great city Babylon, looking at all that he built, it's actually one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world, near the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He's looking at this. He's like, I'm pretty good. Look at all that I have made. It's so great. I mean, I made these plants be this way. I made all this happen. And the mind just kind of goes. In verse 25, it says, you will be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. He became a human cow. You'll be drenched with the dews of heaven. 7 periods of time or 7 years will pass while you live this way, until you learn that the Most High rules over kingdoms of the world, and gives them anyone he chooses. But here's the great thing, verse 26, it says, but the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that if you'll receive your kingdom, you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. You see, the way you combat the way of Babylon is you repent. You say, no, heaven rules. And it was the moment that Nebuchadnezzar did this that sanity was restored. You see, the way of Babylon is confusion. It's deranged thinking. It is insane in the membrane. And you become a grass-eating cowman until you acknowledge God. But here's the cool thing about this. That verse 26, here's what's so cool. God never removes all possibility for redemption. He always leaves a stump. He always leaves roots. He gives us the chance that we can grow back. Because God's a God of restoration. Even for those that are in the way of Babylon, God is so good. He says, I don't want you destroyed. Please come back to me. If my people, if you'll just humble yourselves, if you'll come back and say, no, heaven's rule, not man's rule. The stump is there. It can grow back. God always leaves the ability for restoration in our lives. But it only comes when we acknowledge that heaven rules. We literally have to flip the mentality of Babylon and acknowledge that we are not what God is. Only God is God, and we're not. So 7 years pass, and in verse 34 it says, after this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned. And I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. I believe Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven. Come on. I believe he repented. We see this here. The moment we say heaven rules, sanity is restored. Yeah. I believe that if there's anything that Lewis County, or Washington State, or the United States, or the entire world needs, it's that sanity is restored. But it only comes as those who say heaven rules walk into their culture, don't remove themselves from it, but walk into their culture and make things better and brighter for others. I can live in God's standards and not be a bigot. I can show love, I can show grace, and then point people towards truth. And they can see God in my life. I'm not going to put my nose up at others. I'm going to be compassionate. Nebuchadnezzar goes on in verse 35, says, all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. It's exact opposite of Babylon. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as the head of my kingdom, even with greater honor than before. Because God doesn't get rid of the stump.
Amen.
In fact, it grew back with a vengeance.
Good.
And he was greater than he was before. You see, when you elevate God, rather than elevating yourself, God elevates you. It's a kingdom principle. It's a heaven rule. Confusion is gone and honor is returned. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true. And he is humble, and he is able to humble the proud. So three things really quick. I mean, we're going to wrap this up in like 5 minutes, which means 10. But really quick, how do you live making your culture brighter and better without compromising? How do you live in Babylon but not follow its ways? Number one, three I wills that you need to have in your life. Number one is this, I will exalt God. It's a choice. I'm not going to elevate myself, I'm going to elevate God. I choose to exalt God with my life. Not just for an hour on Sunday, but I'm going to live my life praising and exalting Him. You can't say, well, Jesus is in my heart. Well, my faith is a private thing. That's not what it is. It's a choice to say, I will live exalting Jesus. Because we see right now, exaltation happens every day in the Babylon culture. Go to a Seahawks game. Go to a basketball game across the street. Go to a track meet. All that's good. It's good to cheer on those who are with us. But when we say that I can exalt people, but I'm ashamed to exalt God, who's higher in our lives? When we're scared to lift our hands to God in church because somebody might be looking at us, but we can act like a fool. At a professional basketball game or football game for a team that doesn't even know your name, but there's the God who saved you and knows your name. What are we really exalting? If you want to have an influence in a Babylon culture and go against the way of Babylon, you must choose to say, I will exalt God.
Amen.
I'm not going to keep quiet. Number two is this, I will acknowledge God in everything. Look what Nebuchadnezzar in verse 37, he says, all his acts are just and true. I will acknowledge God in my life. I'll acknowledge that God's word is true. I don't care what culture says about it. I don't care what states say that you can't read your Bible because it might offend somebody. Then put me in jail. Seriously, I do care, but I don't care. I'm not going to not preach His word, but I will preach it with grace and truth, and I will show compassion. But I'm not going to stop because God is right. I'm going to acknowledge God as that all that I am in my life is because of Him. I'm not who I am because of me. I'm a nobody from Nassau, Washington, who's educated at Clatsop Community College. But God elevates us as we elevate Him, and I acknowledge that He is God, and I am not. I acknowledge God with all that I am. It's just not about saying, oh, God, 10% of my income, my tithe is yours. No, it's all His.
Come on.
And he's gracious enough to let me have that 90%, but still we acknowledge, God, all that I have is yours. Yeah. I don't know how many times I'll sit at my house and think, man, this is a great house I built. I don't think that. I'm thinking, God, I don't even know how this happened.
Come on.
That's right.
The only way this could happen is because of you.
Amen.
This life I have, I can't do this. You did this.
Amen.
And we need to acknowledge that. I've given my life to him. 1 Chronicles 29:16, it says, O Lord our God, even this material we have gathered to build the temple to honor your holy name, it comes from you.
Right.
It all belongs to you. Babylon will say, no, you did this. You made this great. But it's God.
Amen.
Third is this. I will humble myself. So there's a show, I haven't watched it, the Game of Thrones thing, but on YouTube there was like this commercial that said something that said, winter is coming. I was like, winter is coming? What is this? Springtime. And so I hit the little trailer, and it showed like this creature thing, and it's all cold, and this thing coming in, and it's like this. Basically, I think it was saying that calamity, destruction is coming. And I thought about that. No, humility is coming. For those who refuse to humble themselves, humility is coming.
That's right.
It's coming. You see, either you can humble yourself or life will do it for you. You can humble yourself or culture will humble you. You can humble yourself or the devil will do it for you. You can humble yourself or God's going to humble you. James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. You see, one of two things will happen in life. Either you will humble yourself or you will be humiliated. What do you want? You see, it'll happen because insanity will happen to everyone who takes on the way of Babylon. Everyone who elevates themselves as higher than God will go insane in the membrane. Confusion, deranged thought. And you'll be humiliated. You'll be humiliated before your family. You'll be humiliated before your community. Because you thought, I got this God thing. I am the only one. No one else sees me. Humility isn't a bad thing. The same way repentance is not a bad thing. The same way judgment is not a bad thing. All humility is thinking, not thinking less of yourself. Flip the words around. It's thinking of yourself less. And thinking of God more. My challenge to you, my challenge to families, my challenge for mothers and how you raise your kids and how you support your husbands is to choose to elevate God. Choose to put him first. Choose to do his ways and think his thoughts, rather than Babylon's ways and Babylon's thoughts. Because Babylon may say, okay, I'm going to lift you up, but the reality is, it will humiliate you. But God will lift you up.
Amen.
He will pick you up.
Right.
And he'll set your feet on a rock.
Amen.
Which is Christ.
That's right.
So that's my challenge to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that your word exposes everything that tries to pull us away from you. But Father, I ask that this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would choose you over ourselves. That we would choose to exalt and acknowledge you and humble ourselves. Raise you up and allow you to be our covering in our lives. Because you have good things for those who are yours. Father, I ask that you just help us to continue to be that which sets culture, sets the temperature in culture, and just doesn't reflect how the world sees things. Lord, help us to stand strong in our standards and our truth that you have given us, and not compromise, but also not be revolting. Lord, because there's not a better message out there than that Jesus saves. So Father, help us to show that in this world. Help us to share your love, show your compassion, and speak your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.